Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 52, kind of in the middle of your Bible, before Jeremiah, after Ecclesiastes. Today is Sunday, January the 15th, 2023. We're going to begin in Isaiah 52. We began this year considering a couple of great gems from the book of Romans, the first book of the seven church epistles, and saw how God has revealed so many wonderful truths to us since the day of Pentecost as born-again believers, and how profitable the seven church epistles are. And then last week we looked a little bit at where all the darkness and evil comes from, as well as how and why people turned away from God. And this morning, we're going to focus on trusting God. And it's, as you know, it's pretty hard to trust somebody you don't know. How much trust do you have in someone you don't know? And as an illustration, if you were driving your car and you broke down on the road and you pulled over and you opened the hood and do what I would do, just look at it. Go, well, there's my engine. And you know there's a problem. But then if somebody drove up and came over to you and looked in there with you and said, oh, I can take care of that for you. You don't know this person. You wouldn't immediately go, okay. You know, you might go, well. And then the person might say to you, I'm a mechanic. I've been a mechanic for 20 years. Mm-hmm. Oh, now you have a little more confidence in this person. And then you still might go, well, I'm not. And then they would say, I can see exactly what's wrong. Can you see right over there? There's a belt that's broken. And I can fix that. I have the tools in my truck, and I'm almost positive I have that size of a belt. So now you know a little bit about him. You know that he's experienced. And then he tells you that, you know, on my way home from work every day, if somebody's broken down, I like to pull over and see if I can help them. Uh-huh. Now you'd have a lot of confidence in them, right? You'd be able to trust them that they know what they're doing. Well, you know, the same thing is true about God. In order to trust God, we need to know a little bit about God. You can't just say, well, trust God. And we learn about God from his word. God reveals in his word who he is, what he does, what he will do, what he won't do. And so there are many places in the scriptures where God reveals himself. And one of those is here in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10. It says, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. In the foundational Walking in God's Power class that we are going through right now, we learn the keys to how all Scripture interprets itself. And two of those keys we'll look at, use this morning in this verse. And the first is understanding Scripture in light of the biblical culture, the Bible times, because we don't live in Bible times. But in our modern times, it is absolutely unheard of for kings or presidents or prime ministers to be present on the battlefield. If a country's going to war, they're not physically present. But in Bible times, it was very common. It was commonplace for the kings to not only be present on the battlefield, but to go into battle and fight themselves. And this custom was carried out well into the Middle Ages. So in Bible times, so understanding the Bible culture, understanding that in Bible times, kings personally fought on the battlefield is a key to understanding where it's telling us that the Lord God has made bare his holy arm. The robes of kings were very long robes with very long sleeves. And when they went into battle, they would take their robes off. They would take their sleeves, tie it in a knot, and then throw the robes back over them with the knot right there on their neck, and their arms were now bare. They were unobstructed. They were ready to go into battle. And by doing this, this indicated to everyone there, including the enemy that could see them, that they were not hindered, that they were free and unobstructed, and that the king was ready to fight. And we have a similar expression in our culture. You ever heard the expression, roll up your sleeves? Right? You got it. What's that mean?
Ready to fight,
ready to go to work, ready to get something done, right? Roll up your sleeves, let's go to work. So it says here that the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. So let's look at a couple of other verses that show some of this. Deuteronomy, back up to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Everybody there? All right, not quite. Well, we're finding it. There it is. Right there after chapter 10. Deuteronomy 11. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them, as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them unto this day. Back in verse 2, it says, at the latter part of that verse, the greatness, the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm. Referring to God so many times in the Old Testament reminded them of the deliverance from Egypt, which was just phenomenal. All the miracles that happened before they left, then God took them all out at once, then the parting of the Red Sea, and God reminds them of his great power and taking care of them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 6. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and on our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness, awesomeness it means, with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. Look what God did for us. Now, if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah is right after Isaiah. We were in Isaiah just a bit ago. Jeremiah 27. Everybody there? Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. So God is telling Jeremiah to go speak. Thus saith the Lord to me. This is one of those places where the prophet that got revelation and God told them to tell them, God told me. Okay? So if God tells you something but doesn't tell you to go tell people that God told me this, then zip it. All right. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck. What? Yep. Put. You know what a yoke is, right? That's for keeping the animals straight, those yokes that they would put on them. Oxen would be yoked. So, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck and send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab and to the king of the Ammonites, to the king of Tyrus and to the king of Zidon by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters. Here's what you need to tell them. I have made the earth. Hello. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. How? By my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seems meet unto me. How do you like that? You know, we learn about God from his word. How about the very first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you just think about the earth, how much power and wisdom does it take to make the earth? So isn't this interesting? Go tell those guys, I'm God. I'm the one that made all of this. Pretty cool. Now, so we've kind of seen where arms and outstretched hands and arms, outstretched arms indicate power. But the second key on understanding that verse in Isaiah that we looked at was, does God literally have arms and hands? Does God have eyeballs and ears? The Bible says God is spirit. The Bible says the spirit has no form or comeliness. God is spirit. God didn't look like us. So, giving God human-like characteristics is the figure of speech, and it's called anthropopathia, or I think the Latin is condescensio, and direct bani Adam, I think, is the Hebrew. But it's a figure of speech where in the Bible, you know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. God doesn't have eyes, but it's a figure of speech to emphasize. So when you say the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, meaning God can see it. It says the ears of the Lord open to our prayers. So God doesn't have arms or legs. And so in that verse that we read, and we'll look at it again in a minute, where it says his outstretched arm, God made bare his arm. Utilizing that figure gives great emphasis to God's great power and strength. Look at a couple of more. Look at Exodus chapter 6. We'll see this again. Exodus. So now we're going all the way back. Second book, Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Remember last week we talked about how God made promises and covenants to Abraham? God's now telling Moses about that. And I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I'm going to take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. I'm going to be your God. And you will know that I am the Lord your God, which brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8. And I'll bring you into a land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And again, God's promise that he was going to do that with an outstretched arm. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, seeing some of these verses helps paint a picture of the outstretched arm, the power, the greatness of God, and what he can do. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto thee. He's a merciful God. Now watch this. This is long after they had been delivered from the promised land, or from Egypt, before they got to the promised land. And this is just, it's just amazing to read these few verses here. Verse 32. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? It's like, have you ever heard ever of people hearing the voice of God like you did and they did? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Has anyone ever heard about that? Of God taking a nation out from another nation and just... Unto thee, verse 35, it was showed that you mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else besides him. Who else could do something like that? And again, it's showing the greatness of how great God is. And before we go back to Isaiah, one more, Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5, he's reminding them of the Ten Commandments. Ever heard of the Ten Commandments? It's like everybody's heard of the Ten Commandments. But we're just going to read one verse here, but this section is, he's reminding them of the Ten Commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. Reminding them of the ten in this section and the mighty hand again. So go to Isaiah 52 where we started. Let's just read that verse again. As we read it again, it'll have a little more emphasis because we understand kings taking their robes off, going into battle to fight, and how God uses that to talk about himself and how powerful and delivering he is. Arms and hands are used to symbolize strength and power. Remember, we read in Exodus 6 a few minutes ago, and it said, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. Isn't that much more emphatic than saying, I will redeem you? Yeah. See where the emphasis is? I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm. I'm going to be taking my robes off and I'm going. So Isaiah 52, verse we read, verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So understanding the Bible culture, this just paints a great picture of a king going into battle. God making his holy arm, it's not only indicative of his power and his strength, but also of his willingness. That he's willing to get into the battle. That he's willing to take his robes off. He's willing to go to work and fight for us. Or do whatever we need for his people. So now this brings up a question. We read this in the Old Testament. We're like, yeah, that's cool. Look what God did. But the question would be, is God willing to bear his holy arm for you and for me? Is he willing to take his robes off for you and me and go to battle for us, for whatever it is we need? Some people don't feel worthy of God helping them in such a dramatic way. It's like, well, you know, a little bit of help from God, yeah, but I mean, take his robes off and bare his arms and go charging right in. Who am I that God should do something that dramatic for me? You know, I might get a little help here and there. But as a parent, would you not do whatever you could for your child? Sure we would. The Bible declares in the church epistles, which is foundational for all Christians, that we are children of God. Literally. I mean, that's either a nice phrase, we're all children of God. Isn't that nice? Look at all the people of the world. We're all children of God. It's either a nice phrase or it's literally true of born-again believers. And it is literally true. God is not only our Father, but he's also our God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, everybody there? In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." We're born again ones. Begotten us again unto a lively hope, not by our good works, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." We are born again. That's what makes us literally children of God. He is literally our Father. Back up to Ephesians 4. Two more places here. Ephesians chapter 4. I did a podcast recently called Why Read It? You know, I do these 5-minute podcasts, and it's about why read the Bible? Because some people are like, why read it? And some people read it as their Christian duty. Well, I'm a Christian, I better read something here. Some people read it because maybe it makes them feel more spiritual or whatever. And in the podcast, I talked about how when I was a teenager, I made a decision to read the whole Bible for selfish reasons, because I'd heard about this judgment time coming, and I figured if there was such a thing, I could go, I read the whole book, and maybe I'd get some points. But as I've shared this with you all before, I think, but I shared it on the podcast that I just got lost reading it. I mean, there was so much I didn't understand. And more importantly, I couldn't find it to be practical, because I'm happy Noah built a boat and his family got saved. But what am I going to do? Have a stash of gopher wood in case? And I just closed the book. I just stopped reading it. And it wasn't until I took a class that showed how the Bible interprets itself. And more than that, on how it is so very, very practical. And we're seeing that this morning on how it's great to read the Old Testament and see God's great power. He bared his arms. Look what he did for the children of Israel. Took them out of Egypt, did all these things, took care of their... So many great, powerful things that we can read about in the Old Testament that God did. But now here I am in 2023, and, you know, would God do anything for me? Well, look at Ephesians 4, verse 6. It says, "There's one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all." The great God of the Old Testament, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is literally our God. And we see what God did for his people in the Old Testament. And on top of that, he is our Father by birth. He is God and Father. And so God in his word in many places encourages us to call upon him for help, right? There's a lot of verses that says pray. Let your requests be made known unto God. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Who cares for you? God Almighty, the one that will take his robes off, bare his arms, and go to work for us. I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy. I've sinned. I blah, blah, blah. Too often we look at our shortcomings, our weaknesses, and where we've screwed up, and we don't trust in this all-powerful God who is our Father as well as our God. So we close in Romans 8, a familiar section, but in light of seeing God who will bear his arm, and he is our God, and he is our Father, why not put our trust in God? Verse 31 of Romans 8, ever read this before? You can't read this too many times, I think. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When Israel trusted God, nobody could mess with them. Nobody. Nobody. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, the things that we need? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to go and charge one of God's children with something before God? Hey, let me tell you about it. Well, God that justified us, you know, we looked at that last week. We've been justified, been made righteous. Nobody's going to bring any charges against us to God. He's just going to say, keep moving, sonny. Keep on moving. Who's he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? God has his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, to make intercession for you and me. Do you deserve it? No. Of course not. What do we deserve? No. Nothing. What a loving Father. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, that's mental pressure. Ever had any? Sure. Tribulation, mental pressure. Or distress, that's when you feel like you're boxed into a corner. Persecution. There's some places of the world where there's tremendous persecution against Christians. There's some in our country. Some would like to ramp it up, but that's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. Famine or nakedness. Yeah, the economy is going through a wild cycle. But we got God Almighty. God, the great provider, who could take a prophet and have him hang out by a brook and have birds bring him flesh and bread every day. You ever read that record? I like, what kind of, was it a Big Mac or, you know, what? Says flesh and bread. I think it says morning and night, doesn't it? I have to look at it again. But I know that every day. How does God do that? He's God. And you know, a lot of times we try to figure out the how. Well, we ought to just pray and trust. His job, figure out how. Pray and trust, listen, keep our ears open, our eyes open. Where were we? Famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, nay, nay. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because of what Jesus Christ did, God sees us as more than conquerors. So we should stop seeing ourselves as losers and victims and can't work for me, might have worked for them. I'm not that spiritual. I haven't memorized that many verses. I'm just the right. We put our trust in God. For I'm persuaded, and this is where we want to get to. We want to get persuaded, fully convinced, no shadow of a doubt. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful. Why not picture God taking his robes off and going into battle for you and me? Why don't we do that? Whatever it is we need, whether it's physical, mental, financial, whatever, we go to our Father. And who is our Father? God Almighty. You know, in the Old Testament, I think we looked at this last week. I am your God. I will be your God. Remember, was that one verse three times? I am your God. I am your God. I am your God. It's the same God today. That's our God. Same God. Same one. And he is our God because he said so in his word. Right? And then also, we're his children because he said so. You're my children. Because we're born again. So God Almighty, he's literally our God and literally our Father. And again, do we deserve it? No. Could we earn it? No. It's all because of his great love and the completed work of Jesus Christ. And nothing can ever separate us from his love. Nothing we do will have God to love us less, and nothing we do can have God to love us more. He just loves his children. And so we can put our absolute trust in him because he is still a delivering God, and he's still willing and able to take care of his children. So, Father, thank you for how great you are and how powerful you are and how loving you are, and that we can put our absolute trust in a powerful, delivering God. How blessed we are because of what Jesus Christ did. And, Father, may we each day learn to trust you even more. And, Father, may we share with others that they can put their trust in you as well. So we thank you for these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.